Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17, three big points is what I'm after today. And I'll challenge you, I'll say this now. Every time I preach, there's an opportunity for there to be seriousness that you really need to consider what's being said. And I say that to encourage you, particularly the first point, you need to take very serious how you came into the gospel, how you came into Christ. And so if my motivation last week, which it was, is to encourage and tell us what a church is supposed to be, we're one mind, one body, side by side. The text today would say, okay, what's next? If you're a believer, when you came to Christ, what's next? That's the missing element in so many churches and so many people's lives. They came to Christ and they never did anything else. What's next? Because Jesus didn't leave it there. Paul didn't leave it there. It wasn't just get saved, now you don't go to hell, it's over. No, it all started, right? Isn't that baptism? Baptism raised to newness of life. Does that happen immediate? Do you change every element of an old nature, an old sinful habits, an old life immediately? No. So what has to happen right away? There has to be a hunger. There has to be an awakening. There has to be a, I'm going to put on a new life. Amen? That's today's focus. Let's go. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 17. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, don't miss that. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. He goes on a list here. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is adultery. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. You're new. The wrath of God is coming because of these things. So put it to death. Keeps going. Verse 7. In those you too once walked when you were living in them. Living in them. But now you must put them all away. Go into more attitudinal things. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. Guys, this is a powerful text. Do you believe it? What's next, preacher? Well, Paul's talking about that. You put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Verse 11, if I jumped off and messed you up. Verse 11, here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, I'm not even going to say it, slave, free. But Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones. Woo! You believe that? You're not just a person, you're chosen. Chosen means special, right? Anyone chosen in any movie has always been special. And God says, chosen ones. Why be different? Because I chose you and you're different. Be different. Amen? Amen. Holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. The list isn't just negative. He's like, these are who we should be. Do these things. Mark your life. I mean, the list, it's as simple as this. I could be done preaching with, look at the list of bad. Look at the list of good. Are you this? And where are you not this? Amen? Verse 14. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. What a beautiful, binds everything together in perfect harmony. I'm going to pause for 1 second. I have not met with anybody in counseling for marriage problems, to people that have issues with their kids. I have not ever come across somebody in counseling that the biggest issue is love. Because the biggest issue usually isn't love, it's selfishness. And we love ourselves way too much. That's usually the problem in every single setting. And it takes a lot of creative talk, takes a lot of questions, it takes circling to get to the source of the issue. The problem of mankind is we love ourselves too much, and we don't love others. And we don't love others well. And we don't know how to love. We don't know how to love. And God's word teaches us how to be uncontrollably different in your love. And when we submit to Christ, God teaches this. God, marriage is not a simple thing. Marriage is a huge issue. I counsel folks. I'm going to step away. I'm going to come back to it. I counsel folks, and the first thing I do, here's my number one thing I do in counseling. You're going to stand for God and a whole church of people. The weightiness is you're going to stand for all people and say, till death do us part. And that should mean something. That means in your selfishness, I'm still going to be there. And the sickness and the hardship, which we both don't know what's coming, but we know enough about the world that it might come, to death do us part. By the way, I want to ask you this. Is there another covenant commitment that God really asks of you? One. And then he says, the image to the world about my covenant for you is marriage. You think marriage doesn't matter? It means the world. I know some of you come in divorced. I'm not trying to put a lot of heat. I'm just simply saying it matters. If we loved differently, if we recognize our selfishness, every counseling session, every marriage problem, every people that come in, they're always the sinner is selfishness. And God says, harmony, put on love above all things. That's why he sums it up so many times. He says all these other things that are all examples of further sins of selfishness. But if we loved better, we wouldn't have these things in our life. If we put others first, the example of Christ, Philippians 2. I gave everything. I left heaven. I died. I paid for your sin. So you forgive. You better forgive because I forgave you. Whoa. So the option is not forgiveness. Now don't hear that to say forgiveness has to be an abusive relationship. No, there are consequences for behavior. I'm simply saying forgiveness should be offered. Reconciliation should be offered at best. As long as you're willing to have the opportunity, but not to be in an abusive situation. But love binds all things together. Verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I'm going to say this. You're going to talk about this in community groups. Do you love God's word anymore? Do you love it? Do you linger? Do you need it? Do you need to read God's word? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your heart to God. Are you thankful? Yeah, there's a lot of bad. Are you thankful for the good? Verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of Jesus, Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Two verses in a row, give thanks, give thanks, give thanks. You want to change the majority of your bad attitude? Seriously, this is like not on my sermon notes, so this is a whole extra sermon for you. You want to change the majority of your anger, your malice, those sinful areas? Start learning to be thankful. Start getting on your knees and say, God, you know what? I got a lot of problems. There's a lot of bad in my life. There's a lot of bad in my life for years before, a lot of bad in my life now, a lot of stress and a lot of anxiety. But you know what? I'll talk about myself. I got an amazing son, Luke. I got a pretty fantastic, amazing wife who is like the wisest person I know. And she advises me like left and right because like she's smarter than me and I know that. And I've learned that, right? She probably would have said, don't put that jersey on. And I didn't ask her. I asked Lloyd because I didn't want her answer. Not saying you're not wise. Not saying that. You know, I got an awesome, I got an awesome opportunity to be a part of a church. And I hope we're getting things right and we're going the right direction. I have an opportunity to be part of seeing God move. I get to be part of teaching God's word, and I know that means because I know his word. That means my life doesn't have to be the same as when I was younger and didn't know his word. I know his word, and I can train and disciple my son to love his word, have the opportunity. There's a lot of good, a lot of bad. Yes, my knee, I hate it. You know what? Is that big of a deal? No. And so the thing is, the more thankful you are, the more you focus in on the good, the blessings, the thankfulness, the things God has given you, man, you won't entertain as much negativity because you ain't got time for it. Like, there are so many good. There's so many worse off. Praise you, Lord. That's an infectious attitude to those around you. One, two, it makes you think differently, and it's a lot. Listen, you will never change. I could sit here all day long, and here's what malice is, here's what slander is, here's what anger is. You won't change until you become thankful. You won't. That is the beginning element to everything. You don't need God's word to show you this is truth. You already know. You need to make a choice. I'm choosing to be thankful, and I don't want to be around people who are thankful and happy and not tearing me down because I don't want to be those people. Amen? And so as we get into God's word, I want you to focus in. Here's number one point. Putting on a Christ-like life as well as putting away an old life. Believe this. It's a choice. It is a choice. Putting on. It was a choice for me to put on that shirt. It was a choice. Could have been a dumb choice, but it was a choice. Right? Why do you think he describes put on? It's like putting on clothes. And it's like putting off clothes. I'm not going to do that. Don't worry. I'm putting on a jacket at the widow's banquet, but from there to there. So put on, choose to put away and then put on. It's a choice every day. Some of you got habits that will not go quickly, and it's going to be a choice every day. How passionately, last week, worthy of the gospel, how passionate am I about the worthiness of the gospel? That I say to you, Lord, it's worth fighting to put off the old, put on the new. Amen? And so he says these words, don't miss it. Set your minds, choice. Put to death, choice. Put them all away. Put off the old self. Put on the new self. Put on bearing with one another. Put on love. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's a choice. Give thanks to God, the Father, through him. Choice. Choice, 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 choice. Number one point, putting on a Christ-like life as well as putting away an old life is a choice. You have a choice. Many of us, we dwell with my family or this problem in my life. I'm this way because of this. No, you're not. I'm going to tell you the truth. The truth is you have a choice. You have a choice to change. Even your mentality, the mindset, the things you think. It's a choice every day to be different. And we have to choose new life. God, you've shown me a new way. You've shown me the way I could be and I should be. You lived the perfect life and you gave me an example. You didn't leave me with nothing. You left me with your life and how you lived. And the greatest story in the world. And you said, be like me. And I have a choice to be like you or to be like me. Amen? Amen. It's a choice. We got to believe that. That doesn't mean, God, I'm not saying there's no hardships. Simply saying, that doesn't help you to dwell there. Leave it alone. Make a choice to put on. Fight to put off. That's the only way you're ever going to change. Amen? And he goes a little further. Now, I wanted to say this a little bit. Let us examine how we came into belief, post-belief in Christ, and even putting our faith in Christ. What happened next? Being new in Christ requires the heartfelt personal decision to put on being a new self. I see this. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves therefore to the Lord and he will exalt you. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have life abundantly and have it abundantly. Can I say this? This is just Ben's opinion. This is not biblical. I'm taking two verses and saying something here. A humbling of ourselves to let God willingly change us while having the faith in Jesus' teaching, the Bible's teaching, is so that you might have life and have it abundantly. What I'm saying is it starts with, how do you make a choice? You humble yourself. So many people will not come to Jesus because they won't humble themselves. And they can't. They can't. They can't humble themselves. And listen, I'm going to show you some text. And people walked away from God. Heartfelt crying, like, I really wanted to follow you, but I wanted to do it my way. And God said, nope, not fit for the kingdom. Jesus, do you read Jesus' words? I'm going to show you a text where literally disciples, called disciples, left. They left because his teaching, listen, became too hard. And beyond that, a humbling. But what I want to say to you this is, here's the thing. Here's why, you know, when we say Romans and we say you have to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. I have a situation in my life right now where someone is trying to get me to come and talk to somebody about Jesus. And it's a complex situation. And the problem is the person doesn't believe. You can't talk to someone who doesn't believe. You can't convince someone who does not believe, does not want to believe. You can't make someone believe into heaven. You can't. It's not just confess with your mouth. It's believe in your heart. And I can't do that. Only God can make someone believe in their heart. And I hate that, but it's true. And what I'm saying to you is, here's the issue. We have to humble our hearts. And we have to believe. And here's the thing. I'll tell you what. When God got a hold of me, I realized that his way is better than my way. I realized that when I heard the truth, I'll tell you right now. I remember being a sage mom. I remember hearing God's, the first verse that I remember, hearing, and it meant something. Pastor John Morgan was teaching through 1 John, and it will stick with me to this day that he says at the very end of the book, he says, I said these things that you might know and have confidence in your salvation. And you know what I said? I want to know that I'm saved. And then I dug into that book a little further, and I found out, wow, if I don't have love in my life, am I really saved? Some questions began to be asked. Some people walked away. They weren't even of us. So doctrinally, it matters. The gospel, like what God's word teaches, matters. And I have to believe it and humble myself to believe it, because it's not my way. It's his way. And I'm letting his word rule my life. And if I don't believe that, I might walk away. Do I want confidence for salvation? I better believe in his word. I could go down the line and give you these three big points to me when I study 1 John as to what he's trying to say over and over. But I learned something that day. I still remember the day that he said that. And I said, I want to have confidence in my salvation. But some people want to do it their way and they won't humble themselves. And I want to tell you, when I came across Christ, when God showed me his word, when I started saying, I can only tell you my experience. The Holy Spirit started filling my life and I started looking around the world, and I didn't have to fight with God. I looked around the world and said, yeah, it's broken. Yeah. Hey, sin? I see it every day. You have to convince me. No sin. That's offensive. It's not offensive. It's the world we live in. I experience it every day. All day. I do it. Sin's offensive? It makes the world make sense to me. I don't need an enlightening person. I just see it. Like, the Bible made the world make sense to me. That's what the Bible did for me. That's what the gospel did for me. That's what studying his word has done for me. People that are bitter and can't change, well, because you're not thankful. Thankfulness changes your heart, changes who you are. Putting on every day, fighting to be new. And you know what? The toxicness makes everyone around you flee from you because you're toxic. And if you change and really put on, you'd be different. And people would see a difference. And you know, you may have something to preach about. Because people go, you're not the same. Because God's word actually changed my life. You have to humble yourself, but you also have to say, God, you have a plan, and it's an abundant plan. It's way better than my life. Way better than the way I would write my life out. If I was running with my flesh, I would wreck my life. I'd wreck my family. I'd wreck this church. I would wreck everything in my life. If I just full on went Ben's way, the gospel, God's word, it confines and it shows, no. Like, you are going to be running off a cliff. Wake up. Change. Amen? So as I say this, it's a choice, but you got to humble yourself. And I say in conjunction, you got to believe that God's path is actually better for you. Is God's better? Is God's path better for your marriage? 100%. Selfish people have to learn who God is and what he did for them, and then they start changing in their marriage because they're like, if you could do that for me, I need to be different from my spouse. And here's the thing, 100% marriage counseling. You want to know what it is? Here's the answer. You stop focusing on the other person. You change you. Watch what happens. There you go. You change you. Watch what happens. Stop focusing on the other person. You have one opportunity. Who are you in charge of? Your life. Change you. And you'll change the other person. You'll change the marriage. You'll change the situation. You let God get a hold of you. Because that's your choice. And that's what I'm saying to you. It's a choice. Amen? So folks, I say that, and we could look at texts. I love looking at, as I was thinking and meditating, Matthew 9:9, right? Matthew, talking to Matthew, Jesus said, follow me. How odd is that? Walk away from your business. Walk away from your family. Walk away from everything. Follow me. And you know what he did? He followed him. That's what Matthew did. All right, Philip, I can show you another text. I mean, hey, here's the winsome argument to follow Jesus. Here we go. Here we go. Ready? Here we go. John 1:41. Talking to Philip, Jesus said, follow me. Winsome argument, right? What an argument there. Did you see about the future? Did those questions come up? No. Was there answers as to why? Was there like, what happens? Like, what is it going to cost me? Those teachings come later. They just followed. And then there's some people, listen, they start asking questions. This is the funny thing. Some people you see in text, they start asking questions. Luke 9, 59 through 60. You could read that on your own. The person who had more important things to do. Nope, we're going to read it now. Let's go. Luke 9. Let's look at this. It's important. Luke 9:59 through 60. So he just said to Matthew, follow me, and he followed. He just says to Philip, follow me, he follows. He said this to the disciples, they follow. No winsome arguments. Look at this, 59 in chapter 9 of Luke. To another he said, follow me. You tell me, is that the same exact thing he said to the others? Notice the difference. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Sounds like a legit thing to do, right? Yeah, that's important. And verse 60, and Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus says these things. My premise and my point to you is, here's the deal. It's a choice. It's a choice to actually follow God. It's a choice. We could have gone down and look at the rich young ruler, right? He comes, he's like, God, I follow all the commandments. And God, knowing him, says, no, you got an idol and it's money. Get rid of that and you can really follow me. And what does he do? He pursued Jesus. He's all excited in his self-righteousness. God, I'm so righteous. And he says, no, you're not. And he points it out. God would do that to every one of you in here. He would do it to me. He does it to me all the time. And he shows us the truth. And you know what? There's a choice now. And the rich young ruler says, walks away sad. Because he made a choice. He picked that over God. Over Jesus. And here's the thing. Here's the funnier thing. We've gone back to chosenness, right? Special. Jesus doesn't try to win anyone. He just says it as it is. And those who want to follow Jesus, because something's going on that only God can do in someone's heart, they follow Jesus. It doesn't take a winsome argument. It's follow me. And they follow. So the point and the problem is, you're either going to choose God or you're not. You're going to choose to live differently and you're going to believe there's an abundance of life in Jesus and it's better for me. All right? No preacher has to fight me over this. All right? We don't got to get in a battle over this. You believe it. And I can't make you believe it. I cannot make you believe it. I can't make you choose God. God has to awaken a heart. Only God does that. He gets all credit. No pastor should tell you, I saved 1,000 people. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. So don't ever look at anything that's happening to me thinking like toot my horn. I did nothing. I just proclaim his truth and God awakens the hearts. I don't want that pressure. I don't want the pressure of your salvation. Jesus saves. We proclaim. No pressure. Don't worry about it. Who cares? When we do prayer up here, you respond if you choose to. If you choose not to, whatever. It doesn't make the sermon any better or any less because of who and how the response is. That's between you and God and what you do with his word. Most of the work doesn't happen here. It happens way outside of here. Amen? What I want to say to you is you got to choose. And you got to make a choice. And you got to make a choice. And I think some of you in this room, here's the deal. Some of you in this room think that salvation has to do with not going to hell. And I'm here to tell you, no. It's more than that. If the only thing that in your mind is I don't want to go to hell, you haven't fallen in love with Jesus. And so the greater problem is you won't put on anything because you just don't want to go to hell. But Jesus didn't come so that you don't go to hell. He came to show you the way and an abundant life that you can never live without humbling to his word. Your family cannot change until you humble yourself to God and his almighty word. And he will change you. He will literally change you. But you got to say, listen, you got to choose. Change me, God. And that's why we don't come to God and we say, we don't want to go to hell. We come to God and we kneel. And if you know my knee, this is hard for me to do. You kneel and say, God, I'm humbling myself. Take over my life. That's the only appropriate way for God to really change you. And he comes into Matthew, he comes to Philip, he says, follow me. And they followed. And you read the others, they didn't. They had other reasons. Thanks, I'm busy. And Jesus dismisses it completely. He knows their hearts. They weren't committed. They weren't really going to follow. And listen, Jesus only had 3 years. He was on a march to his death. He didn't have time for that. So he's not very dismissive. He doesn't feel the weight of, I have to convince you. Jesus is like the easiest preacher in the world. He just preaches it and you don't listen. Okay. And he only had 120 follow him. He kept seeing big numbers get smaller and smaller and smaller. And he wasn't worried about it. Because he knows people who choose Jesus, there's something going on inside that's God. And yet they can't help themselves but follow Jesus. They can't help themselves but want God's word. And some of you are annoyed. This pastor keeps yelling. Well, sorry, that's my personality. But I'm yelling because I know this is truth, and I know his word, and I made that commitment, and I know it's better for me, and I make sins, I make mistakes all the time. This is not, I'm better than you. This is truth. Humble yourself. Say, God, an abundant life in you. Like, I believe that. And then you won't be a hard decision to follow Jesus. So I see that. It's a choice to follow God. And finally, look at John 6. I did want to go there. Go to John 6. If I was smart, I had it. Yep, I did. Good. Sometimes I don't do that. John 6 is another example. John 6, 6 through 60 through 69. I think it's worthy of us reading these words together. John 6, 60 through 69. And I'll speed up in the next 2 points. When many of his disciples heard, it is up here. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is hard saying. Who can listen to it? And Jesus, knowing in himself that that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what? What if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? I mean, think about what he just said, verse 63. Is it the Spirit who gives life? The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. You're following, but you don't really believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning those who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one who can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father. I can't save anybody. You can't save anybody. And Jesus said, only salvation comes to the Father. And he ain't even worried about it. Amen? Amen? Evangelism should be a lot easier when you take the pressure off you. It's not your job. Your job's to share with your best ability. And it's God's job to save. So don't worry about it. You share the gospel, move on. Amen? And then you'd be ready to disciple the one that says, I need Jesus. Verse 66, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. He called them out. Some of you are following me and you're following me and you don't believe. And he says, stop following me. You don't believe. The problem is you don't believe. We got churches full this morning and every different church. And there's some who are here who don't believe. It's the truth. And the problem is, let's be honest about the problem. It's not the preaching. It's you have not humbled your heart. And you've not said to God, I believe in your word. It's abundantly better for my life. And Jesus has these conversations with people all the time. And he says, if you don't believe, bye. Like, I can't make you believe. And I genuinely, as a pastor, can't make you believe. But I can tell you this. If you come in, come in. Come in the right way. Let God do a work in your life. It's a choice. Amen? Verse 67, and Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Ben, you're preaching and you're offending me. Jesus looks at his disciples, offers this. The guys that would die for him. He says, what about you? It's a test. Are you offended? Are you not happy? Do you not want to be here? Do you not want to let God's word actually penetrate and change you? Looks at his disciples and says the same thing. That's Jesus, right? I'm just telling you what he said. And they had to evaluate what the choice would be. And here we see them go further. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, notice this. I love this. To whom shall we go? To whom? And he goes on, you have the words of eternal life. Where else am I going? Amen. I want to pause. Do you believe God's word has eternal life? Do you believe his words speak eternity into your heart, into your soul? That following Jesus is that significant to you? Stop playing the games. Do you believe in God? Is his word so valuable to you that it means eternity? His word, and believe in it. Because who cares what else I say? You don't believe in God, there's nowhere else to go. It's the truth. And Peter recognizes that. He says, well, will you go? And Peter looks at him and says, where else? To whom will I go? You speak eternal life. You speak the words of eternity, and I need it. I want it. This is what I need more than anything else. That's why you said, follow me. And I said, yes, sir, I'm coming. Is that your pursuit of Jesus? Or are we kind of like, God, maybe sometimes. Notice what Peter says. And then we go further, 69. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil. He doesn't stop there. He's like, hey, that's good. I'm glad that you guys are still with me. But one of you is still a devil. Oh, my goodness. He spoke of Judas, of course, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he was one of the 12 who was going to betray him. God. Does Jesus seem very fluffy to you? Does he seem like he's not playing games? He's not playing games. And what I want to say to you is, you read Paul's words as I went in that very first point, set your minds, put to death, put them away. Following Jesus is a choice. It's a choice. And the problem is, in a lot of churches, nobody ever says you got to make a choice. And I want to say to you, you got to make a choice. You got to make a choice. You got to go all in, or really it doesn't work all that well. And Jesus literally says in Revelations, I will spew you out, lukewarm people. Is Jesus Christ, is God, is his word. I mean, does this offend you that I say this is the word of life? This is my book. This is what I'm trying to live after. This is what I want. I fail all the time. But at least in my heart, I know this is the word of life. Do you believe that? Because that's what Jesus came for. He spoke the words that we need for eternity. Everything you need to follow God is right here. Your life's falling apart. Stop blaming. Make a choice to put on. Make a choice to be different. Cling to God's word. Amen? So first point, as I've spent a lot of time saying, is that number two leads into this. Second point, putting on a Christ-like life requires knowing, especially God's word. And I want to say this, savoring Christ deeply. And I mean that, savoring it. Savoring his word. He says in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Verse 10, put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones. You see, when you recognize that you are chosen, you're not fighting with God. You're like, I'm chosen. I get a choice to be different. I get to follow you. I'm not lost. I'm found. Does that do anything in your heart? Amen? Woo! Come on! That was not a good response. Do it again. I know I'm crazy and I'm fast talk. Come on! Right? You're chosen. And he has a choice for you. And he's given you life. But he says you need a renewed mind. Let his word of Christ dwell in you richly. We have to know God's word, but maybe just as important is savoring it. So big question this morning, does God's word still powerfully speak to you, even down into your soul? You know, there's some sins that are soul sins. This is, oh, man, there's two times in my life that God has like had me on a hunt of my own, like I could write a book on it. And one of them is soul, that there are sins, and that's where bitterness gets really creepy. Bitterness doesn't just affect you. It affects you to a soul level. It really does. Bitterness affects you to the soul, and you can't even get out, and you're totally self-consumed, and everything around you is, that's what bitterness does. And I've seen it firsthand in counseling. I felt the spiritual warfare. I feel the spiritual warfare with bitter people all the time. I hate it. I mean, you can like look at me and just feel it on me because I sense it. It's a spiritual thing, and it goes to the soul level. Have you believed God's word so powerfully that it even is affecting your soul? That you know your soul is thirsty. And I am not the same. I'm not who I want to be. So what do? Do you stay there? Or do you say, God, I need to savor your word. I need your word all the more. It goes to a soul level. Do you savor God's word still? Has it ever delighted you deeply to hear and know the truths found in God's word? Have you ever been reading the Bible and just been like, God, this is good. I need this. I need to hear this. I need to believe this truth. Even if my mind won't believe this, but I believe it. I need this. Do you have those moments, church? So here's three things I want to say. If you're like, man, that's not me, can I give you three things to encourage you? Reading God's word while asking God to give you a greater desire to love his word leads to savoring God's word. Asking God, let me tell you something. You want to change some of the sin patterns in your life? Here's the best prayer you'll ever do. God, give me a greater desire for the good over the evil. Give me a greater desire to not be bitter. Give me a greater desire to forgive. You say that prayer. I'm not happy, right? I'm not happy, God. God, give me a greater desire to be happy than to be sad. Give me a stronger desire for what's right. And you passionately beg God, change my heart, change my attitude. God will do it. He'll do it. But that's savoring God. That's savoring his word. That's believing it. It's a choice. Back to the first point. It's a choice. Savoring God's word is a choice. Number two, humbling your heart and praying before you read God's word, asking him to give you wisdom, a revelation, some instruction leads to savoring God's word. So right now, you're not, God's word's nothing speaking to me. I remember being in high school, guys, and I remember one of the wisest things Wes Holloman told me, before you open your Bible, we started a book of James, and he said, before you read your Bible, you just pray and ask God to give you wisdom, because his word says, you know, come to me, ask me for wisdom. So you ask for wisdom. God, give me, speak to me. And I, as a young man, began to read my Bible, and before I read my Bible, I said, God, give me wisdom, speak to me. Say something to me. Show me something I need, God. I'm studying your word with a purpose, not just to do it because I have to. I want to read your word, and I want you to speak into my life. Amen? You pray and read the Bible that way, you will savor his word. Now, maybe not immediately. It may take some time. And I tell you, I remember sometimes I got nothing out of it. But now, man, I'm to the point, if I study his word, he speaks. It's just like second nature. I just hear. I'm so used to God now. Don't give up because the first time I didn't hear him speak to me. You just keep doing it. And you keep doing it. And you keep praying. You keep asking, God, give me a greater desire for your word than anything else. You pray that prayer, you will start to savor God's word. Amen? Promise you. Prolonged faithfulness to the study of God's word with the growing awareness and invitation to the Spirit of God in that devoted time leads to savoring God's word. You can't come to God's word and say, God, I want to reframe what your word says. You have to say, Holy Spirit, you're supposed to speak to me. And that means sometimes the Holy Spirit, you think, don't be offended by a pastor. The Holy Spirit is the one that might come in and say, hey, because anything that's happening in here, it's because the Holy Spirit. And you open yourself up when you read God's word. God, speak to me. Your Holy Spirit, speak to me. You cut. Show me. What do you want to do, God? I'm opening the door to you speaking. You will savor God's word if you do that. Amen? So I challenge you with that, and I'll let you guys read some of the other scriptures. And my final point is this: being Christ-like is regard in regards to righteousness starts first with a choice to be obedient, and continues with a fighting against the flesh, what is earthly, old self, with its practices, with the power of the Holy Spirit. However, obedience can become second nature in time. And I show you two lists: put to death, put on, choices. Look at an N.T. Wright quote. Here's what it says: virtue in this sense isn't simply another way of saying goodness. The word has sometimes been flattened out like that, perhaps because we instinctively want to escape its challenge, a challenge. But 1,000 small choices requiring effort and concentration to do something which is good and right, but which doesn't come naturally. And then on the 1,001st time, when it really matters, they find that that they do what's required automatically, as we say. On the 1,001st occasion, it does indeed look as if it just happened. But reflection tells us that it doesn't just happen as easily as that. Virtue is what happens when wise and courageous choices have become second nature, not first nature, as though they happen naturally, rather a kind of second order level of naturalness. Like an acquired taste, such choices and actions, which started off being practiced with difficulty, end up being, yes, second nature. I want to say one last point. When you look at that list, the first one, put on, put off, nobody should ever say to you that changing your life is easy. But I love the description of virtue. Virtue versus character. Virtue, in the Greek mentality, was when things become second nature. You've changed, you've made so many thousands of choices that it becomes natural, right? So one of the problems, if we have to put on, I want to say this, why you have to fight every day to put on and put off. The first, many times, it's not easy. It's not natural. It's not normal. It's really complicated. It's so contrary to your flesh. Sometimes, right, you're going to be caught in a moment and say it's anger and somebody says something and you go off and you're going to walk away and be like, I don't want to be that person. You're going to have to go repent and say, I'm so sorry. I'm trying to be a new person and I messed up. Please forgive me. But you're actually trying to change. You're being repentant. And it may take a long time, but after 1,000 decisions of changing, it becomes easier. You become less of an angry person because it's now starting to turn into virtue. You're happy. It's 1,000 choices. Now it becomes second nature. Amen? So I encourage you, that text or so that quote made me think of this. Putting on, putting off. It's not easy, but it's a choice. It's not only a choice, it's something we have to choose every day. And after we've done it 1,000 times, because we're so after changing, we want to be righteous, we want to be like Christ. After 1,000 choices, it becomes easier. You know what? It's easy not to do anything. But if you want to follow your God more perfectly, you want to have a better, listen, you want to have a better relationship with God and the Holy Spirit and with your church, with your family, you have to make these choices every day. And at some point, after you've made it 1,000 times, it becomes a lot easier because it's just second nature. It's normal that I'm kind to you, even when they're mean to me. It's normal that I have joy in my life instead of the sadness. It's normal in my life that I have peace versus worrying and being anxious, because every time that anxious thought comes up, I know what to do with it. I've set my mind and said, I'm not going to go there. Not doing it. Put it away. I trust God's word above my thoughts and above my feelings, above my mindset. And it becomes second nature after 1,000 times of having that battle. But it takes the battle, and it takes the battle, 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 battle. At some point, it becomes second nature. And they called that in the Greek, they called that virtue. That's what virtue was. It was 1,000 choices that became a character quality of a person. It was just natural that that person is that. Amen? Amen. So when I end with this, and as the band comes up, I ask you to choose to put on. Is there malice? Is there anger? Is there bitterness? Is there things in your heart that you know is not worthy of the gospel? Back to last week. Are there some areas of your heart that aren't worthy of that? Are there sin patterns that God is saying, put off? You're not the old person anymore. You're new. Put it off. Put on the new. It's a choice every day. And every one of you have that choice. And every one of you have a choice to say, God, I'm going to let your word change my life. That's a choice. And you have to choose it. So today, as we have a time of prayer, again, this time up here is simply prayer. If you want to come pray for anything, whatever, we're here just to pray for whomever would want to do. If you want to respond where you are, But may we leave here making a choice. God, I want to start putting on righteousness. Amen? Let me pray and we'll be done. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time of us studying it. God, I pray that we would not be like those foolish disciples that walked away. That we would read your word and we would know that you're asking us to make a choice, God. Let us be a people today that make a choice. Are we all in, or are we going to keep doing the riding the fence thing? God, I pray that everyone in this room has come to a place of belief. Maybe there's somebody in this room that has not given their life to you and they're far from you. God, I pray that if that's them, that they would come and talk with me now or later. Because God, I wouldn't want nobody to leave from this room not knowing that they're saved. We love you. We thank you. We thank you for the rejoicing of a baptism today. But we also thank you for the opportunity to put on a new life. Amen.